On recording. Good morning. Good morning, morning, everybody. I'm joined again. What a privilege with the Bettendorfs, David Bolton, and Arnold Quigley, who is in transit. So if those who are watching can see he is transmitting from his moving vehicle, his studio. Somewhere on I-5. Yeah.
Is he in a driverless car?
He's in a drive. No.
Yeah,
No.
I'm not touching the wheel.
His dear wife is driving. And so he's free to focus on our conversation here today. There's his dear wife, good morning, Julie.
Yeah, hi.
They've been just up seeing friends in the Eugene area, well, south of Eugene, and so are winging their way back, driving their way back to Southern California. So, guys, I sent out the letter to for our next. Well, how should I back up and say this? We've been on this journey of going through the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation, which we now call the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we've come to the second letter in the city of Smyrna. Very touching letter, very touching word from Jesus to this church. I'm not sure if you had time to read this or read my little corollary article. We had just before recording here this morning been talking about age, life expectancy, and Julie was just telling us she and Arnold are visiting her parents, 90 and 90, 92, you said, Julie?
Uh-huh, and they still live alone. They're home.
Oh, my goodness. And then we also mentioned the tragic death of a young, relatively young, 60, not even quite 60-year-old assistant football coach who just dies at after a football game to heart attack. Well, we really don't know what life's going to give us. I know each of you have probably faced a time in which you were brought maybe face-to-face with the spectacle of death. I think each of you, I know Arnold, you've been very, your life was hung in the balance there a couple of years ago.
In the hospital, but I made it
through. You weren't, in fact, the word for at one moment was you weren't expected to live. The word we,
the relatives in my family didn't have. I guess I'm about one heartbeat away from incubator, or what they call it. But anyway, made it through that night. We were healthy.
Here you are. Here you are. Yeah, I keep pondering my own life here in the last year since December, and I keep reading about that episode I had with my heart, and I didn't really think too much of it at the time, but apparently I was knocking on the door too. It didn't seem like it, but as I look back on it, and the doctors tell me, I had an annual here just recently, and the doctor said, you were pretty close. And so it gives you a whole different perspective. You think of life a whole lot differently. This letter to the Church of Smyrna is really about this whole challenge of how do we face death? Death is an enemy, it seems. Well, the Bible says it is an enemy. And so, how do we face death? And really, what is it? What does it tell us in that challenge? What are we learning through those episodes? It's interesting. I never realized this, but the actual name of this city, Smyrna, is a derivation of from the word myrrh. And the word myrrh, of course, we read about all through the Bible and other places. It was a fragrance, an anointment that was made out of the resin, a combination resin. And when you broke it and spread it, it gave off a sweet smell. Only after it had been crushed and smashed into this form of anointment did it give the smell. Very appropriate. It's one of the churches historically that probably saw the most persecution from Rome of any of the New Testament or the first century churches. And we can get into that more, what was happening there. And as you saw in my letter, I don't know how many of you have ever read or heard about the early church patristic father by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp is said to be one of the first. Stephen really is one of the first martyrs. But Polycarp was one of the early first century martyrs. And he was the bishop of this church. How interesting. I've read much about Polycarp. He was a disciple of John, the apostle, and had become the bishop of the church at Smyrna. And his story is quite interesting. There are several movies and documentaries produced, and I linked in my article to one of the videos, greatly dramatized, I'm sure. So interesting stories and interesting look. Jesus is very personal with this church in that he doesn't indict them, doesn't admonish them. There's only two churches in this series that Jesus does not criticize or judge the churches, if you will. The other one is Philadelphia. Smyrna doesn't get any criticism from Jesus. Jesus only encourages this church. And encouraging them to be faithful in facing affliction and poverty and, of course, death. What do you think, guys? Is death something we really should fear?
Well, I don't think we should, but my experience when the subject of death comes up with people, typically they're afraid of it. They don't want to deal with it. They don't even want to think about it.
Mm-hmm.
I remember we were, Donna and I were trying to share with our daughter that we've made our last arrangements, and she didn't want to talk about it. Okay.
Yeah.
Other conversations I've had with people, it's just a subject that they don't want to talk about because they don't want to think about dying.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if it's because it's a fear of the unknown. They're afraid that they're going to hell. You know, I don't know what the reasoning behind it is, because it's mm-hmm. once you sense that somebody doesn't want to talk about it, it's probably not a real good idea to push the issue.
Right. I've had the same experience, Dave. We just recently redid our wills and named the oldest daughter, or gave power of attorney, and it was everything that we could do to get her to sit down with the notary and get it all signed. She didn't want to face it. Didn't want to deal with it.
Well, you know, when it comes to parents, particularly if you have a decent relationship with them, kids never want to think about their parents dying.
Of course not.
You know, so that issue can be a little bit different because it becomes a little, I was going to say it comes a little too personal, but what gets more personal than dying
Yes.
yourself? So,
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
but yeah, it's.
But you're right, there is that fear probably in all of us to some degree. It from a lot of reasons. You said unknown, what's going to happen, where do we go? I find it interesting there's a lot of study and interest in death, in particularly near-death experiences, and people trying to document and record what happens when people pass. It's a hard one to analyze from a scientific viewpoint, but yeah, really, death is, from what we understand, it's we lose our body. That's basically what it is. We lose this vessel, this shell. We don't die. Our spirits, our souls don't die. They move on into another dimension. And somebody was saying something.
Yeah, well, Dennis, what does the scripture say about the, oh, death, where is your sting? Aren't those words in the
Yes,
Bible
they are.
somewhere?
Yeah, they're words of Paul. And I believe those are in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is giving more or less a personal testimony about his own life. He had plenty of opportunities to taste death. And in fact, at one point, he was declared dead and then came to life again. He himself shares a testimony of having gone into what he refers to as the third heaven. And apparently, it was so amazing that he didn't have accurate words and was forbidden to even talk about what he saw. But nevertheless, it was an amazing journey, and he comes back. And so, yeah, for him, death had lost any kind of fear, or that is, it was not formidable or fearsome or any of that. The sting of it had been gone. And I wonder what it takes for us to get to that point. Is there something that has to happen in us? What is it that doesn't want to die? What is it that still fears death? Death is as I said earlier, death is clearly the biggest enemy that Scripture talks about. It is our enemy. And obviously, it's the opposition to life. Jesus says we have passed from death into life. So spiritually, we already have passed over and already live in this other dimension. But it's this vessel we live in, the flesh, that still gives us the concern. And I think in each of our hearts, we have this knowledge. We have this assurance, but our bodies and our flesh are still very, very powerfully controlling, and our minds, and that's where the seed of the fear and the doubt all comes from.
We came across a friend of ours, and his son and his brother died in a boat in the ocean. They're fishing, and the boat was too small, and they got tipped over, and they both drowned. And I saw him at a meeting, and I said, "Well, how you doing? You and your wife?" "Well, my wife is struggling a little more than I am," he said. His philosophy was, "Well, we're born to die." You know, that kind of simplified it. And I mean, that was his attitude. So he's able to handle the death of his son and his brother, more able to handle it than his wife was, you know. But his attitude, I thought, was pretty interesting. We're born to
It is.
die, you know.
Yeah. And I Jerry, like to say that a lot of people, I would even wonder if they're believers or not, seem to have this attitude. Okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm gone. And seem to have no care. And that always intrigues me. How can you, not even as a believer, how can you face that with such nonchalance? It is an amazing thing. These people in...
I think about our family. Yeah.
Go ahead.
I think about our family, with new little great grandbabies all popping up, and the life they have to live, and then eventually they're going to be 90 years old maybe someday. Then you got to start thinking.
We see in these letters, Jesus talks about love, but in this, he gets right off the bat, he addresses this church with one of the biggest issues in life beyond even loving God, and that's, are we afraid of dying? And do we understand death? Arnold, I think you were trying to say something.
Oh, just kind of stepping back, Scripture talks about the wages of sin is death. Can we step back to kind of the word death all started for a moment? Can you explain that to us?
Yeah. And I think for a background for that, we need to go back to the garden and the warning that God gave the two people in the garden. If you eat of this tree, you will die. Well, interestingly enough, they ate of the tree, but we see them still living. So was God telling a lie, or was death something else? And then this verse that you just mentioned, there is a, when we sin itself, we've been talking about the fact that it really is the consciousness of our separation from God. And living in this soulful, sinful life, it really is a life, it's a life that is very much either in full union or consciousness with God or not. And sin seems to be the factor. If we sin, the wages is more separation, is the more consciousness of God being apart from us. That in essence is death. There's no consciousness of God. No awareness of his presence in our lives, or the fact that we are united with him or he lives in us. So the original couple, they were living, but several months ago, we talked about how that the original Hebrew says, you live as though you're dying. Dying, the Hebrew is dying, you shall die. You need to say it again. You broke up a little bit.
I said, even through the flesh of the original Adam and Eve, right? Is that what is dying?
The flesh?
Yes. Is that what is dying?
you're bringing us to a very critical question. What really dies or needs to die? And this letter, I think, as we, time permitting, will uncover what Jesus is really talking about more. We know we have the gift of eternal life, right? Or age-abiding life, let's be more correct, aeonian life. That's the gift. We all have that. Jesus says we have passed from death to life. So as we face death, what is it that still is vulnerable to death. And what we discover here in this letter, it's not our spirits, it's this flesh. It's the, you know, the Bible says that we are dead. Says in Galatians 2:20, which is the key verse that we see illustrated in this letter, the key verse of the evangel, our truth of God, the truth of Christ in us, is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Well, what? Yet we're still living. So what is it really? Where is death, and what does it really mean right now? What is yet to die? We have eternal life, but we somehow are still needing to die to something else. And that's this flesh. It might be a little bit hard to grasp this or separate it in, from our minds. Can you really, if you are born into or let's say you're a new creation of Christ, you've been given aeonian life, can that life actually be taken away from you?
Well, can it be taken away, or can you give it up?
I don't know that we either. you have it. It's there. It's there. And I don't know, Dave, if anything can change it. But go ahead.
Well, no. By that I mean, because my concept of heaven and hell has changed,
mm-hmm.
and my understanding now is, regardless of what frame of mind you're in when you die,
mm-hmm.
you will be in the presence of God.
Right.
Now, what that's going to look like, nobody knows.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Glimpses here and there, and as we have discussed in the past, if you die denying God, hating God, this sort of thing, you're going to be, I guess, in one area of correction, discipline,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but it's still going to be love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I guess my statement about can it be taken away? No.
Mm-hmm.
Can it be given up? Yes, only to the extent that it may change where we end up in the presence of God.
No, I see. Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I have experienced and I've talked with people, and, you know, you've seen it portrayed in movies where somebody was very faithful, something happens, a loved one dies, something like this. They now hate God because mm-hmm. he allowed this to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, life after this life is completely unknown. I mean, mm-hmm. a few glimpses of it in the Bible where you can kind of draw some sort of conclusion. But what it really comes down to, who the heck knows?
Yeah. Yeah. It we know one thing, and Paul emphasizes this a couple times, that we're at home with Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, we're going to be, I cannot help but think that, yes, we will be at home with Jesus and in the presence of the unconditional love that the Bible talks about, mm-hmm. which is incomprehensible to me.
Right. Right.
Okay. And I think I don't think anybody can really truly comprehend the unconditional love we're going to be in the presence of.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
So regardless of our mindset, regardless of our feeling towards God, regardless of what room up there we end up in, you know, it's going to be filled with unconditional love.
Well, and yes, and is there really a room? This is part of, I think, it's a narrative that the Christian Church has continued to perpetrate for centuries, and that is that we're going to be taken away and given this new home in heaven somewhere, and it's adorned with gold and all of that. Well, we don't really find that to be true. Yes, there are some references that we can say, all right, there's where it is, but we've got to have the proper eyes to look at those passages and realize what's going on there. We, as you say, we're going to be introduced into a dimension of existence in Christ that's going to be so far beyond our comprehension, so full of love, so many things are going to be so vastly different and beyond our awareness that we can't even get a hold of it right now.
Yeah, I mean, it's we're trying to describe an unknown. And when mm-hmm. I use the term word room, Jesus says, I go to prepare a room for you, mm-hmm. which is totally misunderstood.
Yes, exactly.
And in the way I was using it, in my mind, it's kind of like, okay, this room over here is where Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and all these jackasses are, as opposed to this room over here, where not so people that weren't so bad. And, but again, they're still all in the presence of unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
Some are experiencing a little more discipline mm-hmm. than others.
That's right.
So Dennis, our neighbor at Orcas Island, you know, chose to take her life.
Oh, yes.
And her whole thoughts were, to join her husband on the other side. So David's other room would be, and her interpretation would be on the other side, apparently.
The other side.
You know? So,
mm-hmm.
so, you know, she was, she had Parkinson's and all these problems. And so she chose to take the pill.
Mm-hmm.
And Joan was part of it. She visited her quite often. But her whole thing was, I'm going to see my husband on the other side. You know, mm-hmm. she wanted to do that. And I don't think she had any Christianity mm-hmm. background mm-hmm. at all. So that was her way of approaching it.
So she went to the room where the room marked spouses who want to see their spouses in the afterlife, as opposed to the room of
yeah.
spouses who don't want to see their spouses
yeah.
in the afterlife.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I've never heard it put quite that way. Well, Dave brings out a point, though, in that where this lady probably, whether she fully comprehended it or not, there is this sense in which we're going to move into another dimension. And life mm-hmm. is such in this sphere is over, but it continues on in another dimension. You know, and the Bible is pretty, when we look at it through the eyes of how we've been growing in Christ and Christ in us, Jesus is us, we're looking at this whole thing with those eyes. You know, it in one sense, no one dies or is annihilated or disappears. Whether you are a believer or not, we do all move on to this next dimension and or age. And we're seeing that God has many of these ages out there in which even these people who have moved into those, David, you referred to Hitler and Stalin and the worst people in the world. We're beginning to see that God's love is going to deal with them in however many ages it takes.
Yeah.
Because they still exist. They're a life or a spirit, and spirits cannot be killed. They go on.
Joan, Jerry, it's my understanding of the Catholic Church that suicide is an express ticket to hell. Is that correct?
Well, I guess you could interpret that way, yeah.
This is what I've heard from several people I've talked to who were the Catholic faith.
Well, you know,
I think my sister was
most,
one of them.
Most Catholics don't talk much about suicide. I mean, okay. That's a word we don't deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, it's probably similar, Jerry, to those of us growing up in certain sects of the Protestant faith, Christian Protestants, that suicide was a form of murder. And it's the same if you murder someone else or murdered yourself, it was all deemed as an offense or a sin that granted easy access for the next, you know, punishment was hell. Because murder was always seen as the most, well, it was the high class of sins, and definitely punishable by eternal fire. That's growing up. That's how I was taught.
Yeah.
And I'm sure probably in the Catholic doctrine that was the same as well.
But it was just a word that never really came up.
Your friend. Yeah, and probably because it just wasn't, like you say, just was not discussed. No one wanted to deal with it or talk about it.
Yeah, right.
And yet, I think it's interesting how you, Joni, especially, were drawn into that place where here a person is obviously defying any religious sanction at all. And deciding, no, this is an option for me. I'm going to do it.
You know, when you stop and think about it, the magnitude of disservice that the Christian church has done to society just on the subject of death.
Oh, yeah.
Is terrible. Read an article a week or two ago about the suicide rates among teenagers is skyrocketing.
Yeah.
You know, it's out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And the message that comes from the Christian church quite frequently is what we're discussing. Suicide means you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine the people who, number one, have to deal with this suicide of a child?
Oh, man.
And then on top of that, if they have any sort of religious faith at all, are struggling with the idea that their child is in hell.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's a double wham. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I really look forward to the opportunity to talk to people and say, that's wrong. This is really what happens.
Dave, go ahead.
No, it's go ahead.
Here's it. As I've been looking at this letter and analyzing it, really thinking about death and life, it's caused me to rethink what the church, I as a pastor and a ambassador of Christ and the Church of Christ, and what we, including myself, what we were really all about is, there's two things. Either we were strong and telling people how to fight sin, which was clearly off the message through Christ, and Romans were already dead to sin. So sin's not an issue any longer, but we made inordinate emphasis about how to be holy and perfect. And then secondly, the message was this life is, it was so magnified. In other words, boy, God has given us abundance. He's blessed us. He's given us all of these things. Church continues to hammer away that we can, we should be full and excited and enjoy and prosperous, successful. These are all messages coming through, even in the last organization, institutional organization I was a part of. The predominant message was everything's good, everything's fine, and you're here to enjoy it. And it gave people this, I think, this false sense of what life is really all about. It became, wow, God has blessed me, forgiven my sins, the love, acceptance, forgiveness, the good news, all of these things are for me to enjoy. And so it became a part of, I don't want to lose this. I think, what's going to happen? I won't enjoy anything anymore. And death takes it all away. So if you're understanding what I'm saying, we really, the message of the institutional church, much on this self-life and all of the things that I should enjoy and make out of this life. And on my journey to heaven, I'm going to be rewarded if I do everything to show how perfect I can be in this life. It really set a false understanding of what this life is all about, how false it is to put everything in this basket. We don't want to lose that.
But that isn't that just good mental health?
It is, Gary.
I mean,
but see, what happens, and take for instance what David is just talking about. The church has been part and parcel with society and culture of late, where we have taught our next generation that they don't have to lose, that suffering is wrong. And so everybody's given a participation trophy. Everybody wins. And what's happening, I believe, and if you analyze this rise, as David points out, and of suicide and among this new generation, next generation coming up, these kids have not been trained on how to face the cruelties and the realities of life. They've been given a fantasy. And so they don't want it. The first time, they have such a thing as they break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend, oh, that becomes just traumatic. And they can't face life anymore. And the only option, they have to kill themselves. Or they lose something else in life, or they fail a test or whatever. It's really insane, the level of, I should say, the level of adversity, how little adversity it's taking to break this generation.
Now, it starts with little league baseball when they don't keep score,
Exactly.
That's right. I felt that way about these little league teams, Pop Warner football, little league baseball. We don't keep score. There's no loser,
No loser. No.
Yeah.
And what I'm saying is that the Christian church has subtly given that same message. You shouldn't have to suffer. And suffering is almost made out to be your fault. If you're suffering, there's something in your life that you're doing. Now, yes, there is some truth to that. But you see what I'm saying? We're setting up a society and a culture that now doesn't want to lose anything with this life, and don't want to face adversity, don't have the wherewithal to face adversity. I think of, boy, the previous generations, particularly like this, if you read history, and David, you read military history. If these young guys didn't soldiers landing on the beaches of Normandy, we wouldn't have won the war. If they said, no, I can't, I won't serve, I won't do that. No, I don't want to die. But,
you know, and I don't know that people really give enough thought how old a lot of these soldiers were.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were teenagers.
Kids.
There were kids that lied about their age, 16, 17-year-old kids who enlisted,
mm-hmm.
claiming to be 18 or older.
Yeah, yeah. And knowing the specter of death. David, you and I have talked about recently, having come back to Europe, I was intrigued with the life of Audie Murphy.
Mm-hmm.
That kid fought war, and right from the very beginning, had no other motive than to give himself for the sake of freedom or the cause, giving no regard to his own life. And that's the kind of nature we've lost. That's the kind of quality among this generation that's gone.
You know, Don and I watched this past week, I think we've watched about 10 hours of Civil War.
Oh, okay.
We've got a couple of DVDs that are considered the most accurate portrayal of the Civil War. One is called God and Generals,
mm-hmm.
and the other one is Gettysburg.
Mm-hmm.
And they're written from a trilogy, or the movies are made from a trilogy that was written some time ago. Okay. Then last night, we watched a movie called Field of Lost Shoes. And it was about the Virginia Military Institute and the regiment that was called to the Shenandoah Valley to fight in the Battle of New Market.
Mm.
Okay, these were teenagers.
Yeah.
Okay, there was one kid out of this regiment. After that battle, only four of these cadets lived.
Wow.
Okay. One of them was the youngest one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And he couldn't have been but 13 or 14.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay. But to see what they did and to just stare death in the face. And you see this throughout the Civil War. You see it throughout. And mm-hmm. I mentioned the Civil War because it wasn't a whole lot different than the Revolutionary War, where you just marched in a straight line into the musket
mm-hmm.
fire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was a slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
Where does the courage and backbone come from to do that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and to just charge into what you know is going to kill you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and like you say, they had various reasons for doing it, both on the Confederate side and on the Union side. And you can argue either side that the reasons were legit or not. But you're right, the courage that existed in men and women up until this new generation or a little bit before, we're losing it.
Yeah, yeah, we have. And I'm here to say that I don't believe the church, the Christian church, has helped in this problem. Yeah. I think it's exacerbated, I should say, a big word. So, yeah, the Christian church should be teaching and encouraging people with this courage and the faithfulness that no matter what it is facing us in death, ultimately, there should be no fear. But we've been taught in this culture that we've too much to lose. and we like this life too much. And if we can't have it our way, then there's no option. It's so paradoxical. If we can't have it our way, we can't always win, then I don't want to live.
Yeah.
Which is so, it's so contrary. It's so out of balance.
I think part of the issue that comes is when I joined the military, and the majority of men and women who join the military, they join, part of the reason they want to join is they want to be part of something that's bigger than themselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. They want to be part of something where there's a camaraderie, where there is a moral goal. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, it's bigger than them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not really taught because we're so focused on me.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. What does the verse Galatians 2:20 mean for each of you? What might be a great or worthwhile project this week is to just sit with that verse and let it percolate in your spirits and your minds.
Mm-hmm.
And what is Paul saying to us in this? Really, it's a personal testimony, but it is applicable to all of us. He is setting forth the principle here. And this letter to the Church of Smyrna, Jesus addresses himself. I am the one who became dead and lives. So what is this verse? What is Paul saying by emphasizing this fact in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Nevertheless, I live, but I live by the faith of Jesus. What comes up in your minds when he's posting this, as it were, a juxtaposition? We died, yet we live. How are we living? When did we die? What does that death mean? What died? All of those questions, I believe, need to be considered in this key verse. This is one of the key verses, John 14:20-21, were the verses we looked at last week. The fact of God living in us and we in him. This next letter brings out another powerful point or scripture, one of the greatest scriptures in all of the Bible, Galatians 2:20. And we really need to capture it if we're going to understand what is death, what is life, how are we living now? And it's worthy of a lot of study, review, and conversation. And believe it or not, that verse is probably, and one author believes, it's one of the most assaulted verses in all of the scripture. And why would that be? When you talk to people about Galatians 2:20, most people don't understand what it even is. And I dare say, let me tell you from firsthand experience, I don't recall, I can go through all of my sermons and notes that I may have collected over the years, but I don't recall ever preaching on Galatians 2:20. It was an avoided scripture, and if it did come up, it was very contested. Why was that? And why is it true today? So in your own experience, how many times have you had that, tried to share the import or the fact of Galatians 2:20 and maybe have been rebuffed or just given a cold stare? This is a powerful look into the what has occurred in our spiritual reality, in the fact that we already have died, and yet we live. And how are we living? By what means Or how can we say that we are alive if we've already died? What died in us? What disappeared? What is our existence now? I have had the opportunity when people come to me and say, my life sucks. I am having the worst nightmare. I'm having terrible adversity. I don't know that I can carry on. I don't know that I can live any longer. And I'll ask them the question, which life are you trying to hold on to? And in a couple cases that I know of recent, that very word or question has caused and brought about a tremendous transformation in their lives when they're made to look at, okay, if this life I'm worried about doesn't make any difference, why am I spending so much attention on it? If I've already died, then this life now, that's what is that? Is it free of affliction and adversity? And if it is, why? So see why this so important for us to capture. And Jesus addresses this church very appropriately. I who became dead and lives. And he wants to get that quality and that attribute of himself across to these people who are facing some of the most severe trials and afflictions of any churches that we see in this first century. Probably one of the, I guess maybe my encouragement is to look at that verse in light of how Jesus encourages this church to face their afflictions. And I want you to see some other things here that he says. I want you to face death. Don't be afraid of the adversary who's going to throw you into prison. But he says, for 10 days. That's an interesting, was that literal? Was it, what was he talking about for only 10 days? Am I going to be released after 10 days, or is it suffering and incarceration is only going to last 10 days? Well, as we look in scripture, as in all of this letter, there are so many types and so many symbols, and we understand 10 is the symbol of completeness and fullness. Yeah, the enemy is going to be allowed to throw you around, but it's not going to last. It'll come to an end. There'll be something that will be fulfilled and completed through that testing and incarceration. Okay, why is this letter so sensitive? Why is this point and this word from Jesus hit so deep? It's one thing for him to say, well, you don't love me. But another point of saying, hey, don't be afraid of death. Wow. We're getting right down to the nitty right off the start here. And all of this, as you remember, is we're looking at this letter in its total, this vision, as a description of how Christ is unveiled in our lives. And so facing death bring out Christ in us? Deep questions, and I can tell it has you all thinking very deeply right now. the silence, the Oh my goodness! Is 10 o'clock already? All right. All right.
Well, I mean, they are great questions, and they do take some. They're going to take some time to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
ponder those things. And Jesus says, "I want you to be faithful until death." Well, as we've been talking earlier, I want you to think about, again, what really is death? We described it a little bit from the standpoint of the garden. There is a physical death, and there's a death of the flesh. And it's my belief what he's talking about here is be faithful unto the death of yourself, the flesh. The flesh represents the soul life, the self life, the I. And Paul tells us that there has to be a reckoning or a deadening of that. So while we may be willing to die physically and have no, most people are in this life, as we've just described, not wanting to relinquish the I. Myself, my own independence, my whole right to do what I feel I want to do. And death kind of takes that away. That's the last enemy. That's the last threshold, the last battlefield. What's going to happen to that I, self? I don't know if Arnold's still here. He's gone. His screen is blank.
GPS might lead. His GPS might lead him astray.
Yeah. I don't know. I would suspect we've lost connection because they've ultimately, if I know their path on their travels, they're going through the mountains and there's very little cell. And so hopefully he's caught enough of this. Well, listen, I suggest we put a comma in our conversation here and come back to it next week, having thought through some of these questions, the importance of Galatians 2:20, what was Jesus saying, encouraging us to hold on to, where are we going to wind up, where are we going to be? And the other most fearful words in Scripture, the second death. You know anything about the second death?
Marriage. Oops, sorry.
You know Don will catch this.
Fortunately, she's talking to a friend on the phone. So
okay. What is the second death? Bible says the second death is the lake of fire. Do you know what that is? Most Christians, here again, Jerry, if there's ever a subject that was never approached and never wanting to talk about, was the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Ooh, that's the ultimate. I mean, that you're going to be turned crispy forever. So my encouragement for us this week is to see what the Bible says, pardon me, about the second death in the lake of fire. What is that?
What's the scripture? The scripture on that?
Okay, the one where it's mentioned for us most is Revelation, or the unveiling, chapter 20, verse 14. And where he talks about, and death and the unseen were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. What is that lake of fire? What's it for? What's it all about? And it figures into this this word that Jesus gives the church of Smyrna. What does the lake of fire do? What's it for? What is it? Why is it called the second death? Very interesting. And so I give it to you to search out and think about those thoughts, do some whatever research, and let's see if we can't conclude this letter next week by talking about those ominous words. Boy, the lake of fire. That scared the hell out of everybody when I was a kid. You hear a message about the lake of fire. Okay. No one wants to go to it. Throw in a lake of fire. So
I don't know. Most of the sermons I heard, you didn't need to be concerned about the lake of fire because you were pretty much headed to hell anyway. So yeah,
right.
Yeah, lake of fire. Yeah, I don't even remember it ever coming up.
And here again, because most preachers wouldn't preach about it. I mean, they preach hell damnation, but lake of fire. Wow. I mean, that's the cream little cream of damnation. I mean, that's it. Whew. Well, is it? And that's some of the stuff we want to talk about, hopefully. All right.
Alrighty. So,
have a great week, everybody.
Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you.
Good session. Yeah.
Thanks for wanting to talk about death with me. real, I know. Real exciting time. All right.
Have a good week, all.
Yeah, God bless.
Thank you.